Hallelujah. Welcome to this week's teaching by Exchange Church Belfast. Our heart at Exchange is for you to experience a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ and to thrive in life. If you want to call by for a Sunday service, we'd love for you to join us at 10:30 a.m. for a wee cuppa, followed by worship from 11. You can also connect with us via our Facebook page, Exchange Church Belfast, our Twitter at Exchange Church, our Vimeo, exchangechurch.tv, and our website, of course, exchangechurchbelfast.com. And it would be great to hear from you. Now, over to this week's talk.
I've really been enjoying the series Senders. Anybody else enjoyed it? And do you know what's brilliant about it, I think, is that what you see is that it's all about Jesus. Do you know? This makes me sound like a real country boy, you know, when I say this. I'm a country boy, but, you know, I didn't actually be right on a farm. But I had this epiphany when I was 14 years old. And in a random place, I didn't stand there that often. Heller can vouch for this. But I was standing on my uncle's tractor. That was making it sound really country. But I was standing out. My uncle's had a farm. I used to go out and help a bit until, like, then I had a row and fell out with him and usually went off in a huff. And after about 2 weeks, because they told me I was too useless, probably, and things, and shouted various expletives at me. And so, but I remember standing on my uncle's tractor when I was 14 years old. And I remember that summer very clearly. And I was standing there, and you know, you're just outdoors through the whole summer, and you have a bit of time and a bit of space, and I was in on the farm, and you're just, it's a beautiful part of the world. It really is a stunning part, just up outside Cookstown, God's own country there, you know, it's great. And I remember thinking through and going, what's it all about anyway? What's life all about? Like, what is the purpose? Why am I here? What's it all about? And I can remember this this thing just hitting me as I stood beside my old uncle driving around his old Massey 135, and I'm standing the side of the tractor as we're going along, and getting this real sense, going, it's all about me. It's all about Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's as simple as that. It is as simple as that. What's it all about? It's all about him. What's the Bible all about? It's all about Jesus. All of it. What's life all about? It's all about Jesus. What's your life about? It's not about you. My life's not about me. It's all about him. What's the world about? What's creation about? What's it all about? It's all about him. Isn't it amazing? And we sort of lose sight of that. The gospel is the most profound yet the simplest thing in the world. It is good news. And, you know, We've heard and the text there in Ephesians 1:23 from the message that Andrew's talked about. This church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. Why is that? Because the church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts and by which he fills everything with his presence. So if it's all about Jesus, yeah, and the church is his body. The church is pretty important. But the church is only important whenever we are connected and centered on him. Because it's all about him. It's not about us. You know, so often, and I'm guilty of this, you know, it's going, what do you want me to do? What's my purpose? What do I have to do? And it's very easy to start talking about yourself and a lot of that, isn't it? You know, it's very easy to start to turn in words and think that's about what's my purpose? What's my calling? What am I going to do? And whenever God says, listen, calm your jets. It's about me. It's about Jesus. It's just about him. And the church is all about him. It's his body. And I love that bit, you know, in Luke 24, you know, the story. And after Easter, we talked about it, you know, and the road to Emmaus, which is brilliant. And wouldn't that have been a great conversation to be in on? Those two guys. But I have an idea that actually Jesus, when he walked that road to Emmaus, I don't know how long it probably took them, but I am sure as those two guys were there, and it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets. So Jesus started at the beginning of the Bible and went right through the whole of the Old Testament. He says he interpreted them to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Wow. That's what we're trying to do with this series here. We're trying to take one little bit of the Old Testament in Moses' books around the tabernacle and elsewhere. We're looking at that and we're seeing Jesus in it. And I really believe that Jesus said, now, do you see here, right in the garden, at the start, he says this bit where, you know, the serpent was there, and he says, you know, that we'll will bruise his heel, will bruise, and that messianic prophecy right from the garden. And then he said, you see this bit, that was all about me too. And then you see this bit around the flood, that was about me as well. And then you see this bit around the tabernacle, that's all about me, and it's a representation of what's going to happen in the church. And I just see Jesus going right through and said, you see Joseph, he's just a picture of me. Elisha, he's another picture of me. See the children of Israel coming out, that was another picture of me. Can you see it? I'm trying to paint it over and over and over again. Everywhere you look, you can't escape that it's all about me, is what Jesus was saying. And it says that after, you know, we remember they went back to the house and they broke bread and says, Jesus blessed the bread and broke it, and then their eyes were opened and then he left. And it says, and they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Has anybody's heart burned in the last few weeks as you start to see the richness and depth of scripture? It's really important. Really important to take the Bible and to look across it and say, where do I see Jesus in this? Because it's all about him. It's really important to get our teeth into it and to start feeding on this really good stuff and the teaching over the last few weeks and even hopefully more this morning, where we look at and we say, it's all about Jesus. And when you see it, you start to go, this is amazing. And something starts to burn inside you. It's this little thing inside you go, can you see the detail there? This isn't just one chance event. It's not one random thing. Jesus popped up in the middle of history, did his 3 years. It was written so much before, and everything since there is all about him. You know, he splits time in half, everything before him and everything after him. He's at the center of it, at the beginning of it, and at the end of it. It's all about Jesus. It's quite remarkable. So it really matters. It really matters. People say, well, why do you get stuck in the Old Testament? All this symbolism stuff, is it important? It's really important because what the first things that Jesus started to explain after his resurrection was this, so that we would be rooted and grounded and be established to know that this was what was foretold, this was God's master plan, and then we start to see where we fit in his master plan. It's all about him. Isn't it brilliant? And so this teaching around the tabernacle over these weeks, and actually for the rest of this year, what you'll continually see that it's all going to be centered, it's all going to be about Jesus. I chatted with Andrew the other day, and I think the plan for really as we'll look through the rest of this year is be how can we unveil and how can we see Jesus in every aspect of the Bible? How can we see him over and over again? Because it's all about him, and our lives are all about him. Why does it matter? Well, what we know, and it tells us in Hebrews 5, here it says they serve us, talking about the priests in the old covenant. They serve at a copy and a shadow of the heavenly sanctuary. That is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. You see that? So when we talk about the pattern of this tabernacle, it was given by God for a very specific reason. Every little detail in it is important, is what he said. The writer to the Hebrews is saying that this is a pattern and a shadow of what was to come. And then it says that now, however, Jesus received a far superior ministry, just as the covenant he mediates is superior and is founded on better promises. So we had the old covenant, which was the law, which was a shadow and a foretype to help us understand the detail and the breadth and the depth and the extraordinary purposes of God when we see Jesus. And he supersedes it, fulfills it, and it's so much better. So when you read about stuff happening in the Old Testament, does anybody read about stuff happening in the Old Testament? Dave and I have spoken about this before. So like, splitting the Red Sea, people being raised from the dead, pouring out a jug of oil that just keeps on going until with the capacity or the vessels that you can fill it stop. All of those things, that was all old covenant stuff. And we have one that supersedes it. That's only for beginning. That's only the starters. What did Jesus say? The works that I do, you'll do them and far more. That's the covenant in which we live. That's why it's really important to understand this and what it means for us today and what it's a picture of. And so it's really important to look at it. And what happens when we start to look at it and take time? And that's why the old hashtag, get your Bibles out, I skimmed past that there, didn't I? It's really important to get our Bibles out, but not just here, isn't it? It's really important to get our Bibles out all the time. Get stuck, get our teeth into this stuff. Why? Because when we spend time looking at this, our hearts burn within us and we're changed in order to reflect him. So by understanding this better, and we live in an age now, we have more resources than ever. We've got great teaching online. We've got great things that we can look. But I tell you what, they cannot ever, ever, ever substitute time for you on your own, reading the Word of God and spending time in God's presence. Yeah. So if you've got a choice and your time's limited, do you listen to a sermon or spend time reading the Bible? Do you know what? don't listen to the sermon, read the Bible, listen to God. It's not a bad bit of advice. That's not meant to be condemning, but because why? Because it's so powerful. Just put up the next slide, please, guys. Why? Because it tells us there in Psalm 29, yeah, that the voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. The same word for temple there is in his tabernacle, all cry glory. So when we look at all of these details and what we're going to consider today, when you see that every detail cries glory to God, it brings glory to him, it tells us something about him. It's really critically important. And then what it tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are all being transformed. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Do you ever see people? I hope we're not like this, Heller. But do you know those people? Well, I think certainly, I was going to say something, I won't. Okay, do you know those people who are couples, and they just almost morph into one person? They're so alike, they're like the same. Yeah, do you ever see people like that? But you know people who, when they spend time with someone else, they start to become like that person. Do you ever see that? Yeah, you see that all the time. You know the way they say that, you know, dogs and their owners always look alike? You know, if you see my children and my wife and your dog, you know that that's the case. I'm just the random outlier without blonde hair in our family. But you become like the people that you spend time with. And as what it tells us is that as we look at these things, the veil lifted, and we look at the detail that we see in the Old Testament, we look at the detail of what these patterns mean, and we spend time looking at them, what changes? It cries out glory to him, but it changes us and changes and so that we bring glory to him as well. It changes us. Spending time with Jesus changes us. Spending time in his presence, in his word, has an effect. Coming here on a Sunday morning and resting in his presence and remembering him, praising him, and being together changes us to give him glory. Isn't it good? Isn't it brilliant? That's what it's all about. So that's why it's really important. That's why this stuff matters. It's not that, you know, we come here and it's a nice, you could seriously geek out on this stuff, on the tabernacle. Yeah, I could sit here and I have to really rein myself in around some of this stuff because I love to get, I could go down a real rabbit hole of detail and be really geeked out on what this word means and what this word means and that and the other, and everybody there going, "I feel that's great, like, but what does it really mean for me tomorrow morning when I have to get up in bed, out of my bed in the morning?" So I'm trying not to geek out too much on that, but actually the detail's amazing because as you read it, you start to go, "This is amazing." And you want to look at it more and more. So I would encourage you to take time not just to listen to these things and maybe go back and listen to some of the teaching over the last number of weeks, but actually take time to start reading these things and start to think about it. Well, what does it mean? And this hopefully provides a bit of a framework. We've talked, remember, about how the Israelite camp, and Andrew talked about how the different tribes arranged themselves, and it actually looked like from above, like the shape of a cross, and right bang center in the middle was what? It was the tabernacle. And that they camped facing inwards toward the tabernacle, which seems a pretty unusual way to do it, isn't it? Turn your back on all the stuff that could happen. How often do we spend our life looking out at the stuff that could happen to us with our backs to what's really important? God says, no. What you do is you keep your eyes pointed towards me, and I'll take care of the stuff that's behind you. Because what happens? He's watching my back, as Carl says. He's watching my back. So if I'm standing here looking at Samuel, somebody's coming behind me, who's the first person who's going to see it? He is, not me. So who's going to be the person who can deal with it and have a response in place? He is. Why does God say, put you in the middle and face me? Because I'm watching your back. So whatever's coming at you, he'll see it. And he'll see it first, and he'll deal with it. Because what happens? Because if you look outwards, that starts to take your attention. You decide how you're going to deal with it, and you take your eyes off of the most important thing, which is that that sits at the center. So that's why they would camp like that, and then what sat in the center of it with all of the symbolism. It's a pattern for life. In our life, we have to be centered in everything we do around him. And today we're going to talk about, then we get into the structure of the tabernacle. So last week we were talking about the menorah and so on, but today we're going to talk about the structure, which is the boards or the frame and the bars and the sockets that carried the frame upon which the tent or the covering or the skins were placed. Okay, so you can read this in detail, and various versions are great because some of the old stuff, old versions are hard enough to understand, but we'll read a bit of this and think about the golden boards and frames. So we can bring the next slide up there, please, guys. Okay, so our traditionally, what we might think if we look at this, you see that they're the golden boards. So if you look in the King James Version, New King James, and various versions, they talk about boards. The NIV uses the term frames, and it actually probably was more like a frame. So we have, in the historically, you would have thought that it was this, that it was all covered with gold and was all gold inside. And I always looked at that and thought, this doesn't really make sense because all of the coverings were different colors and meant different things, but you couldn't see them. Yeah, so it's actually more like a frame, and we'll look at that in a minute or two. But we're going to think about those boards that formed those three sides, not the bit at the front, which you see there were pillars and sort of like curtains hanging over that. Yeah, so we'll look at those boards and then the sockets that they sat into, and we're going to look what are the significance of that and how they're all joined together. That's what we want to think about today. So if we go to the next slide then, guys, we'll look at what the Bible has to tell in terms of the description of those things. So Exodus 26, and you can read that whole chapter, but it says, make upright frames or boards, is what some of the other versions say, of acacia wood for the tabernacle. Each frame is to be 10 cubits long and a cubit and a half wide, with two projections set in parallel to each other. Make all the frames of the tabernacle in this way. Okay, then, if we go to the next slide then, please. Also make crossbars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames, one on one side of the tabernacle, 5 for those on the other side, and 5 for the frames on the west at the far end of the tabernacle. The center crossbar is to extend from one end at the middle of the frames and overlay the frames with gold and make gold rings to hold the crossbars, overlay the crossbars with gold. All right, so we're going to unpack that because what does that really mean? So what we're saying is those frames or boards, first of all, were made of acacia wood. The old King James, they called it shittim wood. I used to laugh at that as a child when I used to read it. So we'll say acacia wood, okay, overlaid with gold. And so acacia wood, an acacia tree is a dry tree. You find it in desert places and dry places. There's different types of acacia trees, but the trees that would have been found there in the wilderness were relatively small in stature, and so they would have had to cut down a lot of trees, and you actually would really have struggled to get ones big enough to make a board this size, okay? So that also strengthens the idea that it would have been a frame rather than having a plank, big planks. So it's covered with wood. Now, what does acacia wood mean? Anybody remember what Andrew's talked about? Remember he's talking about the ark? It was made of the same wood. Yeah, so wood signifies what, can we remember? So it's humanity, isn't it? Yeah, so humanity and fallenness. So it grows out of the earth. It finds it's rooted and grounded in the dust and the dry, arid places of the desert. It grows out of that, and that wood is related to the earth and therefore of humanity. So it's a symbol of humanity, yeah, acacia wood. Then it's overlaid and covered with what? With gold. And if you remember from before when we talked about the ark and we talked last week around the menorah, what does gold talk about? About divinity and God's righteousness, yeah. And how we see the ark, and that was in Christ being fully human, fully man, but fully God. So this man clothed in the glory. But what we see now is we see that same imagery, we see the same pattern. So it's the acacia wood of humanity covered with gold, which is divinity and divine righteousness. Yeah, can we stick that up in the next slide, please, John? Yeah, and so what we would have had there is rather than these boards, it would have been frames. Now, often the pictures that you see have, and we'll talk about the bars in a bit, we'll have, two bars on each side and one through the middle. I would argue that there's actually, it tells us that there's 5 on each side, yeah? And so we'll come back to that in a minute or two. But it would have looked like this golden frame, which would have a relatively fine structure, and I'm looking at Meg because it resonates with something we talked about, I think, a few weeks ago in terms of this fine sort of scaffold that looked which was golden. And so this would have been, and then overlaid that, you see up the top there those different skins. Can you see the different things? And in the inside, it was these cherubim were on it, and then there were different things over the top, and we'll talk about those as the weeks go by. So this was the frame, if you like, of the tabernacle, and then inside that were all of the other places. We have this holy place, and then the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place that sits, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat sat. Okay, so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about these boards that are all there to perform and actually create the structure. There were 48 boards in total, okay? So 20 down each side and 8 along the back, and then you had these pillars at the side, so there's no boards in the front. One interesting observation, whether it's the reason or not, but what it tells us in the New Testament is that we're said that the church is in Christ 48 times in the New Testament, and there's 48 boards. And I think those sorts of little things aren't just coincidences, but I wouldn't get too hung up on that. But what we look at that when we see, what do you see when you look at those boards or those frames? Can you see the wood? No. What do you see as gold? What are the boards a picture of? They're a picture of us. They're a picture of the church. Okay? 48 boards, all standing upright, covered in gold. They're a picture of the church. So we are, if you like, lifted up out of the ground, covered in gold with that divine righteousness that comes from Christ. So when God looks at us, what does he see? He doesn't see the wood. He sees the righteousness that is found in Christ. We're clothed and covered in gold. But we're human beings. Under. He takes and he clothes us with righteousness. Isn't that brilliant? Isn't that really nice? So he takes and he stands us upright. And do you know what? They're all exactly the same height and they're all standing up. And we're going to talk about the way. But he takes us up out of the ground, if you like, sets us upright. And we'll talk about the sockets in a minute. Covers us in gold. When you look at it, he sees righteousness. So we put the next slide up. So key things, key sort of take-homes. You're like, wood is humanity. You're like, when it says that we're fallen. And then the gold is divinity, says that we're righteous. So you see this fallen man clothed with righteousness. So the boards are set and they form the structure. Now, one board or one frame standing on its own ain't going to do much, is it? It's not going to house very much. So they have to be joined together and they have to be put together. So we as the church, it's not you standing on your own, but it's how you're joined together with the rest of the believers. That actually is the thing that houses the glory. You see that? It's real obvious. Like it's you're smart enough to pick up on the imagery here, so it's a penalty kick. Hopefully I don't have to explain that too much. So we stand here now in a new creature, in a new creation, righteous before God. When he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ, the New Testament tells us. And that's symbolized in what, when we look at the boards, we see it perfect. Now, they're joined together because you can only have stability of these boards when they're joined to other boards. And guess what? You know what I'm going to say. I hope you know what I'm going to say, so it's that obvious and a metaphor or an illustration. You will only have stability in your life when you're joined with other believers and other boards or other frames. Yeah, you cannot stand on your own. You only have stability, and you will only have real stability to house the glory and to be that thing that around which the world looks if you're joined with other people and other frames in the context of the church. Yeah, you cannot stand alone. Doesn't work. Yeah. Now, how are they joined together? We talked about they used these bars. And the bars were, again, made of the acacia wood. So long bars, and there were five of them. Now, you've been in this church long enough. What does the number five symbolize? It's the number of grace. Isn't that amazing? So what joins us, the believers, the boards together, is what? Grace. Wow. Do you know? Isn't it just great? Isn't it? Look, you look at that, I just think it's amazing. So we look at this, and you have the five bars. You know what the beautiful thing is, though? These bars join it all together, but one of the bars goes where? Right through the middle. Isn't that amazing? So there's one bar that goes right through the middle. What is right through the middle inside each of us? Jesus. There's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? So it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. By grace, we're joined together with the Holy Spirit right in the middle, giving us stability and connectedness. Because our bodies are what? Or the church is what? It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Or we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We house God's glory. And that's what these boards were really, or frames were designed for. So again, this picture that I found is boards, but think of it like a frame, if that makes sense, yeah? And so it's grace that holds it together. Do you know what? Your work, your effort, your finances, whatever it is you have, ain't going to hold the church together, ain't going to hold your life together. Your life is held together with what? With grace, with the Holy Spirit at the center of it all. God's presence, him himself. Isn't that beautiful? I think it's fantastic. I studied this ages ago. Actually, when I did my theology studies and my thesis was on symbolism of the gospel, actually. And so I wrote this stuff, you know. And I hadn't looked at it in a long time, you know. I finished that back in 2005, so I hadn't looked at it a huge amount since. So I got out all my old notes or whatever this week, and I just thought, and actually my heart burned within me, just like those guys. I thought, this is great stuff. It's brilliant. So I'd really encourage you to look at it more. Do you know, it's not a set of rules and regulations. It's not this tight thing that binds us together of it must be like this. It's what? It's grace with the Holy Spirit enabling us, and that's what gives us stability. A board can't stand on its own, and it can't stand in its own righteousness, as we're going to see in a moment or two. There were, if you like, the five boards with one through the middle. Because the Holy Spirit is what? He's in you. So what does gold symbolize again? Gold is divinity, it's Christ. We see it's God. So what do we see in this picture of the church? Covered with God. God over us, on top of us, beneath us, and in us. Isn't that brilliant? So completely covered, both outside and inside, with Christ. So when God looks at us, he sees Christ, and inside, it's what? It's Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. Isn't it brilliant? So God beneath us, around us, within us. And that takes me to Colossians 1. Colossians is one of my favorite books. I love this. But for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. That's Jesus. So nothing exists that's not for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Your life is being held together, not by your effort. Your nerves, you know, I can't hold it together. Do you ever hear anybody say that? I'm not struggling. My nerves are shot. I can't even hold those together. This church isn't held together. Anything we have is not held together by any of our efforts. It's held together by one thing which holds together the entire universe. Brings the sun up in the morning, and it's Jesus Christ. Because it's all about him. The Good News Bible, which I only ever read when I was at school with those little pictures, but the Good News Bible, it says all things are in union with him, and all things in him find their proper place. I love that translation. Because you can't find your proper place in life until you're connected to Jesus. Because nothing makes sense separate from him. So anything that's outside Christ isn't in its right place, because everything fits together. All the pieces of a jigsaw, all the pieces of a plan, all the pieces of this universe, they all have their right place, but they only find their right place when they're in Jesus, because he's the one that holds it all together. So if you're trying to do something on your own efforts, it ain't going to fit. It will be a square peg in a round hole. It doesn't work. This church ain't going to be held together. Your health isn't going to be held together. Your marriage isn't going to be held together. Your family, your business, whatever it might be, will not be held together by anything other than by your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because all things find their proper place in him. Isn't that brilliant? So this is what it tells us. It's all about the church. So we've got the boards or the frames, picture of humanity, the acacia wood covered in gold. Yeah, we see that. Lifted up, 48 of them. Then we see the boards coming through, five bars, number of grace, with the Holy Spirit coming through the middle and holding it all together. Brilliant. What a great picture of the church. And they were then all set on these silver sockets. If we go to the next slide then, please. So you had these silver sockets, and if you like, they had these big, heavy silver sockets that each of those frames sat into to give them stability. And they had two, what the old King James called tenons or tenons, basically feet or projections that rooted them, kept them solid, okay? And so you see here on this, like these spikes, if you like, real big solid that the board sat into. Now, anybody then coming back to our imagery, anybody know what silver represents in the Bible? Andrew did mention it. Redemption, atonement and redemption, yeah? So what are we rooted and grounded and set onto? Where is the church? What's its foundation? It's redemption and atonement. Isn't that amazing? Where's the chapters and verses for that, Phil? Glad you asked. So next thing, and this is the bit about this. It says, then the Lord, in Exodus 30, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, when you take a census of the Israelites, this is amazing, to count them, each one must pay the Lord a ransom for his life the time he is counted. Then no plague will come on them when you number them. Okay? So this is God speaking to Moses and says, number the people, and if you're over 20, you've got to pay what was called the atonement money. Okay? The Kippur money, yeah? It says, all who cross over, those 20 years old or more, are to give an offering to the Lord. This is brilliant. Listen, the rich are not to give more than half a shekel, and the poor are not to give less when you make the offering. Why? Because everybody is exactly the same when it comes to atonement. Isn't that brilliant? Okay, sorry. When you make an offering to the Lord to atone for your lives, receive the atonement money from the Israelites and use it for the service of the tent of meeting. Okay, so we get that picture. There's a census. Everybody over 20 years had to pay half a shekel. Didn't matter if you had millions in the bank or you didn't have very much, everybody paid the same amount. And that half a shekel wasn't a huge amount of silver, but when you get it from everybody, it all adds up. Okay, so it was well within everybody's means. But everybody was exactly the same. Let's go to the next slide. And it says, the silver obtained from those in the community who were counted in the census. So that same silver was 100 talents. And that many shekels, okay, according to the sanctuary shekel. The 100 talents of silver were used to cast the basis for the sanctuary and for the curtain, okay, or the veil. So what was the thing? Where did the silver come from to make those sockets? It came from the atonement money. That's what it's saying really clearly. So it's very clear. You couldn't get more obvious a picture to say that this base upon which the boards or the frames, which is a picture of the church, are rooted and locked into is what? Atonement and redemption. So silver means atonement and redemption, and we'll talk about that. So there's a difference between atonement and redemption. Atonement comes from the word to cover. It's where the mercy seat, that Kippur, means to cover. Remember Andrew talked about that, yeah? So when Jesus atoned for the sins, or that propitiation, the Greek word that Kippur, Yom Kippur, you maybe heard of the Day of Atonement, okay? So when it atones, it covers the sins. It meets the requirements of the law and covers the sin. It makes propitious. That word propitiation, or the mercy seat, extends mercy across. So it satisfies all the requirements of the law. That's atonement. So when Jesus died, he satisfied all the requirements of the law once and for all. Done. Job done. Yeah? So every sin that everybody in all history could ever commit was covered when Jesus died on the cross. So therefore, you never, ever have to make any more sacrifices or atone for anything ever again. You don't have to crawl on your knees up a mountain. You don't have to walk barefoot. You don't have to lash yourself. You don't have to do any of those things to try and earn favor with God. Why? Because it's all covered. Jesus said, I've got it covered. I've got it atoned. Yeah? What we see as well is really clearly silver. You remember Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was, if you like, sold for 30 pieces of silver. And that is about when you buy things, it was buying things with silver. So redemption is about buying you back. Because if you're in Christ, what he does in that act of redemption is where you are already atoned, but you are redeemed in that you're lifted out of that and placed into something. That's the difference between atonement and redemption. They're two slightly different things, but silver represents both of those things. So all my sins are covered, and I've been bought back and established in this. Can you see that? Isn't that brilliant? Okay, so we have those sockets that are there, and this is our foundation. That is our foundation. Nothing else. It's not our ideas. It's not our theories. It's not our concepts. It's not some teaching that is a bit random and out there. It's not this thing. It's Jesus. It's his atonement and his redemption. It's his death. It's his resurrection, and it's him calling me out and establishing me on what he has done, not on what I do. And anything that is established or tries to find a foundation and anything other than that, do you know what? You're stuffed. It's not working. We can only establish on that silver, which will give us a solid foundation. What are you standing on this morning? What are you standing on? That which can never be changed, touched, altered, or corroded. Now, think of the contrast here. You've taken wood, you've covered it in gold, and you establish it on these solid sockets of silver for atonement. Think of that, how that tree started its life. Yeah, its roots that went down into the earth. Where did it get its sustenance, its nourishment, its stability from? Was its roots into this world? What we're saying is, I take you up out of the world, I atone you, I cover you in gold, and I establish you in righteousness, in Christ. And you are in the world because those spikes go into the world, but you're not off the world. Isn't that brilliant? The source for your nourishment and stability does not come from the world. It comes from what Jesus has done for you. Yeah. Your stability in life, in future, the stability of this church, your structure, it comes from what? Jesus' work and Jesus' work alone. The foundation of my life and my future and the foundation of this church or the foundation of this day of all of life, of all of reality, finds its place in him and him alone. You know, let's go on to the next slide there, guys. Actually, let's jump past that because I'm conscious of time. So this is the sockets would have been around here. So there's the sockets for the boards, and then those are also the pillar sockets for where you entered into the Holy of Holies. I just want to draw your attention to one thing. This is just a way aside because I could get sort of start to geek out on this a little bit. All right. But you see the other ones as you move in, so the entrance to the holy place, they're made of brass. What is brass or bronze? What does that symbolize in the Bible? Judgment. You cannot enter in to the holy place or into the presence of God without first satisfying judgment. And only when you get into the holy place, into the presence that holds the Shekinah glory of God, into that place that we've talked about and thought about, that's all rooted and grounded in silver. But as you enter into it, you have to pass through judgment. Wow, isn't it? Who took our judgment? Who took all the punishment? Jesus. So, and as you see the journey in, and we'll talk about the laver and the altar and so on outside, but that's all made of bronze. So judgment is on the outside, but as you enter in, it's rooted and grounded in silver, which is, it's atoned, it's covered, you're redeemed once and for all, you never have to do anything again. Isn't that amazing? Okay, so we've got atonement and redemption and that bronze judgment that has to pass through, but Jesus has passed through it for us. We were made of wood, cut off from God, under the curse, lifted up out of this world, covered in gold in the righteousness of Christ, bound together by grace, Holy Spirit within us, rooted and grounded in His atonement and His redemption. Isn't that pretty special? Absolutely amazing. Let's go to the next slide there, guys. Do you remember Andrew mentioned, you know, he talked about this, and this, just to pick up what he said, you know, about the bit in the vine abiding in the vine and the branches, and we abide in Christ, and that's how we bear fruit. And it says that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And Andrew talked about that the Greek word is katheiro, is where we get our word catharsis from, to mean to cleanse. And actually the same word for prune is the word to cleanse. Okay? If you are in Christ, and you're covered in gold, and you're rooted and grounded in the silver of, symbolically of Jesus' atonement, you are no longer under judgment. Okay? You are perfectly clean. You are righteous once and for all. You don't have to keep coming back. I was talking to Ned earlier, like I've said before, I've probably saved about 400 times, you know, when I was growing up, you know, because I thought I had to keep coming back because I did something, I had to go back, you know, and speak to the guy after church and get my wee Journey to Life book and all that crack. So he asked me when I became a Christian, I'm not sure, hope one of those times, I'm guessing, you know, but we don't need to keep coming back. Yeah? But we do need to be washed. And the same word for pruning and washing are exactly the same thing. But how do we get washed? Because now we come full circle to where we started. How do we get washed? Well, if we look at the next verse, what Jesus said in verse 3 of that, the verse in between, he said, already you are clean. Why? Because of the word I have spoken to you. So cleaning and pruning, it's pruning our thoughts. It's cleaning up our thoughts. It's cleaning, getting a clear, clean view of the world and of reality. Yeah? It's not about you're a sinner, therefore you need punished in that way. He's saying, I'm going to lift you up out of the dirt, like those vines. I lift you up out of the dirt, and like that tree. You're established on silver. You're not part of the dirt anymore, but it can get a bit dirty at times. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to clean you off. How do you clean it off? Through the word. Brings us full circle. When you look at these things, what happens? It starts to change us. It starts to prune away our thinking. It cleanses our life, and establishes and roots and grounds us in Him, and we're changed from glory to glory. Let's take the next verse. Any of the wives will love this verse. Every wife's favorite verse, and every husband, it should be every husband's favorite verse, certainly mine, Heather. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. There's a challenge. And gave Himself up for her to make her holy. This is now Christ in the church. He gave Himself up for us to make us holy, cleansing her, that's us, by the washing with water. How? Through the word. You see that? And to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's us. That's you. He lifts us up. He covers us in His righteousness. He binds us together with His grace. He establishes us in His atonement and His righteousness and His redemption. And through His word coming in and in our lives, He then looks forward to presenting us a radiant, glowing church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. You this morning, we the church, God's great master plan, are holy and blameless right now. You're holy and blameless. Guys, whoa. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't care how you feel about it, what you've done this week. That is how God views you, and that's what He says about you this morning. Isn't that brilliant? The church is at the center, therefore, of God's plan for the world. And it is the church itself, then, can you see, is an expression of Christ's finished work. Can you see that? Can you see how the church itself is an expression of lifted out, covered in gold, bound together in grace, Holy Spirit at the center, established on his atonement and his redemption, and cleanness with his word. You see that? You are a living, breathing. We are collectively, the church universal and local, is a living, breathing example of Jesus Christ. And it is his master plan that sits at the center of this world, not peripheral to it. And it is through that this world is influenced and changed and transformed. Isn't that brilliant?